This morning's Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 to 24. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen? Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He then turned away from them and began to weep. But he came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes.
Thank you. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. Good morning to everyone. Nice to have you all. Before we come to God's Word, allow me to pray and commit this time to Him. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning, this opportunity, Lord, to sing praises and, Lord, to now come and listen to your Word and learn from your Word. So we pray, may your Holy Spirit be at work in me and in all of us, that, Lord, that your good work, the good plans that you have for us will come into fruition. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, last year, you might remember, in November, I dashed to Sri Lanka for a week to spend some time with my family. And when I did that, I was able to see my brother. You might think, well, what's the big deal with seeing your brother? I see my brother every day. But it was a big deal because he lives in Italy. And the last time I had seen my brother physically was at my mother's funeral back in 2010. And after that, we've never been able to synchronize our trips to Sri Lanka. So after nearly 15 years, my two sisters, my brother, and I were able to be in the same place with my father. And that was a very special occasion. A very special occasion, a special reunion, and something very memorable. Perhaps you may have your own story of reunions. Family, batchmates, high school, workmates, mothers' reunions, and all sorts of reunions. They're good, aren't they? A reunion. That's where these chapters are heading. Chapters 42 to 46 and the rest of Genesis is heading towards this great reunion. After 20 long years, the 12 brothers will be together with their father in one place. In our sermon series of Joseph, from Genesis chapter 37 to 50, today we are looking at chapters 42 to 44. Elise just read a section of chapter 42. There's lots happening, and this is the scene where the brothers cross paths for the very first time in 20 or 22 years. Now, they don't have a big celebration yet. Instead of a celebration, they go through times of testing. A time of testing. Because although Joseph is a changed man, he's a God-fearing man, he has a relationship with God, he still remembers what happened to him so many years ago. How his brothers sold him as a slave to these merchants who were going to Egypt. He's not angry, but he's still hurting. Because when he thinks about all this, he still gets emotional. So before revealing his identity, he wants to know if the brothers have changed. And in these three chapters, instead of revenge, he tests them. He tests their honesty. Are they telling the truth? He tests their hearts of jealousy. Are they still jealous? He tests their love for one another. Will they abandon their brother again? He tests their repentance. Have they truly changed their ways? Because in the bigger scheme of things, friends, if God's promises back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham are to continue or to be fulfilled, God must transform the lives of these brothers. And transformation begins with repentance. And that's what we see God beginning to do in these chapters. Bringing the brothers to a point of repentance. But before we look into this topic of repentance, we're going to have a bit of a summary of these chapters, these three chapters. It would be really helpful in preparation for even next week, just reading through these chapters, because we won't be able to go through every detail, but they're really good stories to think about, and you will learn much more as you read through. Now, as we saw last week, Joseph, who was sold into as a slave in Egypt, now he's the governor in the land of Egypt. He's in charge of the whole land of Egypt, isn't he? And after the 7 years of plenty, the severe famine that Pharaoh dreamed about has come in full swing. And it was felt everywhere. And people from all over the world came to Egypt to buy grain. And when we pick up the story at Genesis chapter 42, meanwhile back in Canaan, the famine is threatening to wipe out Jacob's family. So Jacob sense, he kind of literally shakes his 10 sons and says, hey, why are you looking at each other? Go to Egypt, bring some grain so that we won't die. But he keeps Benjamin back. And the 10 brothers go to Egypt. They don't recognize that the man who is selling grain is their brother. The brother that they sold. But Joseph recognizes them, right? But he pretends not to know them and speaks harshly to them. And Joseph accused them of being spies. The brothers actually tell the truth. Tell the truth about their family, their old father, the younger brother who is at home, and even about the one who is no more. And here we have the very first test that Joseph puts them through, testing their honesty. And Joseph puts Simeon, one of their brothers, in prison and sends the rest home with grain so that they can bring back Benjamin, the son, the brother that they said is at home. He wants to know if they're telling the truth. And as they agree to this proposal, you hear them, right? You get the sense that they are sensing their past is catching up. Verse 21 to 22 says, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Now we must give an account of his blood. Their old sins have come back to haunt them, and they are feeling the guilt. And they are in distress. And with heavy hearts, they return home. And for the second time in Jacob's life, his sons return home, one son short. And Jacob, you hear, he's devastated to hear that to get Simeon back, he has to let go of Benjamin, Joseph's brother, the only son left of his favorite wife, Rachel. In chapter 43, the grain is soon is running out. The famine is raging. In order to survive this famine, they must go back to Egypt to buy more grain. But there's this big problem, isn't it? They cannot go back to Egypt without Benjamin. Jacob is in a very tough situation, isn't he? His refusal to send Benjamin with the 10 brothers would cost them their lives. What would he do? So we see Judah stepping up to take the responsibility, take personal responsibility to bring Benjamin back home. And he takes personal responsibility, to take the blame on him if he doesn't bring him home. And with no alternatives, Jacob sends Benjamin with the 10 brothers, but he takes every precaution, doesn't he? In verses 11 to 14, he asks the sons to take the best of the land, all the best gifts that he can think of. He packs them and sends them to this man in Egypt so that perhaps he might be able to bribe him. Jacob is good at doing that, isn't he? And he prays for God's mercy. May God be merciful to you. And when they arrive in Egypt for the second time, Joseph treats them quite differently. He treats them with great hospitality and care. He invites them to come home for a banquet. And we are told that they feasted and drank freely with him. But still, the brothers don't know that this is their brother Joseph. In chapter 42, Joseph tested their honesty, and then they kind of passed that test, didn't they? And they brought their younger brother to prove that they were telling the truth. Now in chapter 43, he moves on to test their heart to see if there's still jealousy in their hearts. Because 20 years ago, they couldn't bear the thought that their father Jacob had Joseph as his favorite son. They couldn't bear to see that coat that he was wearing and walking around. They were jealous. So at the banquet, we are told Joseph orders the stewards to give Benjamin special treatment. He is given 5 times more than his brothers. Perhaps he wants to see how would the brothers react now when they see Benjamin has become Joseph's favorite. How would they react? We come to chapter 44. And after their banquet, they all leave happily with fully loaded bags with grain, and they have supplies to go home on their journey. But this time, Joseph asks the stewards to put the silver cup that he is using in Benjamin's sack. And when Joseph's servants intercept the brothers, they say, "The one whose sack we find the silver cup of Joseph must die." And the rest become Joseph's slaves. And then the brothers agree, why would we do something like this? And as the steward starts opening these sacks from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, and they come to Benjamin, their hearts must have sunk. As they open the sack, there it is, the silver cup of Joseph. And this is the real test of their brother's hearts, isn't it? Will they blame Benjamin? Will they treat Benjamin the same way they treated Joseph 20 years ago and leave him behind to be a slave in Egypt? Or have they changed? And in verse 13 in chapter 44, we see the first glimpse of their changed hearts, don't we? They tore their clothes as a mark of their repentance, shame, their remorse. And they all pack their bags. They don't say, "Okay, Benjamin, you go. You're the one who committed this." No, they all pack their bags. They all go back to Egypt. And they tell Joseph, "God has uncovered your servant's guilt. The sin that we committed long time ago, because there was no other reason." And they accept slavery as the punishment because there's no other way they can prove their innocence. But then there's another twist in the story, right? Verse 33 of chapter 44. Judah, who's been talking always, he has taken personal responsibility to bring Benjamin home. What does he do? He offers himself in as a slave in place of Benjamin and the rest of the brothers. He offers to be the substitute. Will that work? Will Joseph accept this substitute? Well, we need to come back next week to hear about what happens next. But for now, I want to come back to the theme that we said, that this theme that runs through these chapters, the theme of repentance. under three headings: the famine, the test, and the cup. First, the famine. It is God's grace for the sinner, isn't it? On all accounts, this famine was bad, bad, bad news for the whole world. Without food, people and animals are going to die. People won't have energy to work, study, play. Sickness is going to spread. All sorts of social problems are going to happen. And we wondered, don't we, what good could come out of a famine? For these 10 brothers, famine was God's grace, wasn't it? Because the last time we met the brothers, they were full of hatred, jealousy, angry. When they couldn't kill Joseph, they sell him as a slave. And to cover their sin, they lied to their father, making him believe that Joseph was dead. Now, we didn't look at Genesis chapter 38, but as we read through that, we see how wicked one of their brothers, Judah, was, who committed adultery, incest. Here we have a family, the family of Jacob, who has walked away from God, right? A group of sinners. And if you think about it, if not for the famine, they wouldn't go to Egypt. They would happily continue in their sin as if nothing had happened, thinking God didn't see it, thinking perhaps God didn't care about it. But in His kindness, God loves a famine for the whole world, and a famine that threatens the lives of these brothers, so that they are forced to go to Egypt. Because it is in Egypt God confronts and convicts them of the guilt of their sin, right? It is here they get the opportunity to repent and experience forgiveness. So perhaps this morning, you might be going through a famine, a difficult season. It could be a prolonged season of sickness, a season of unemployment, a season of uncertainty, a season of sadness, a season of singleness, a season of brokenness, a season of fear. If you're not a Christian, this could be God's grace for you. God may be trying to get your attention. God may be inviting you to give up living your own way and calling you to follow Jesus and have a relationship with Him. This might be God's grace for you because He's giving you opportunity to know and trust in Jesus. So would you take this opportunity this morning that you have been given? Turn to Jesus, find forgiveness, find freedom. And if you're a Christian and facing a famine, a difficult season perhaps, it could well be that God is pursuing you, because you may have walked away from Him and may be living a sinful life, or you're about to walk away from Him. Perhaps your relationship with God is non-existent. There's no joy in your life. There's no prayer, Bible reading. Maybe there's no spiritual growth. There's this dryness that you're feeling in your relationship with God. Perhaps there is an area that God has detected that He needs to work on. Maybe like Noe shared this morning, he's pointing you, okay, who can I maybe forgive? Who can I reach out to? Maybe God is working on things like anger, forgiveness, patience, laziness. Let me encourage you, don't waste God's grace. Take time to pray, read God's word, talk to a pastor or a Christian friend, pause to ask, what is God doing in this season, this famine, this wilderness season? Because famine is usually God's grace for his people, right? The second thing is the test. Opportunity to repent. In Isaiah chapter 53, we get a description of a sinner, right? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We have given up walking in God's ways, and we've started walking in our own way, thinking that our way is the right way. Well, the description would fit Joseph's brothers. They were full of hate, jealousy, cheating, lying, anger. They had turned to their own ways, ways that they thought were right. Now, these tests were given, as we saw earlier, to give them an opportunity to turn away from going their own way and turn to God's ways, right? Instead of telling lies, tell the truth. Be honest. Get rid of jealousy. Love their brother. That is repentance, is it not? Repentance means to turn around, make a U-turn, stop living the way you're living, start living the way God wants you to live. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, I got it wrong, oh my bad, I feel so bad. No, it's not just saying that. But showing in action that you have actually changed. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist told those who were coming to be baptized, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repent, he explained, is to be generous. If you have two shirts, share with those who don't have. If you have food, do the same with those for the tax collectors. He says, well, don't collect more money than you should. Soldiers, don't cheat, don't lie, be content, change your ways. Now, we may not see these as tests, but every day in our workplaces, in our schools, at home, among friends and strangers, in our streets, we get to choose to live a repentant life, right? To live God's way. We are given opportunities to choose between telling the truth and telling lies, to work with integrity or be dishonest, to love people or hate, to be angry or to be patient, to be kind or rude, to be generous or be stingy, or to be content or want more. And the list could go on, right? If we have repented of our sins, repented of our old ways, then we must desire and commit to walk in God's ways. And this must be seen not just in words, but in the way we live our day-to-day lives. Finally, the cup. See, God has been gracious to the brothers in this famine. He has given them the opportunity to change their ways through these tests. And finally, the brothers were given the opportunity to experience forgiveness. When Benjamin was found with Joseph's silver cup, this was a serious offense. He and his brothers were destined to become slaves in Egypt for the rest of their lives. But we saw how Judah steps up. He offered himself as a substitute, taking the blame, bearing the guilt on himself, becoming a substitute so that the brothers could go free. The brothers were given the opportunity to walk free, forgiven on account of Judah. And as we will see in the rest of the story, Judah didn't have to become a slave. But nearly 2,500 years later, we see another cup, don't we? We see another cup during Passover in an upper room in Jerusalem, surrounded by 12 of his friends, Jesus of Nazareth, who was in the same line, the same tribe of Judah, lifts up a cup and says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This was a reference for Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. The sinless Jesus, unlike Judah, became our substitute on the cross 2,000 years ago. Taking our guilt, taking our punishment on him so that the guilty sinners who repents and believes in him can be forgiven and walk free. Don't have to be slaves anymore to sin. Free on account of Jesus. What an amazing, gracious, and good God we have, friends. A God who graciously gives us opportunities to repent and believe and walk in newness. And this is the God we worship. This is the God we love, we praise. This is the God we will spend eternity with.